All right, 4 and verse 2. The title of my lesson tonight is What's Wrong with the Scripture? And it's a test night. The next one, David. The next scripture. We're going to read this one and study it. And then the next one is a test. I want you to tell me what's wrong with that scripture. There's something wrong. There is definitely something wrong there. You people that have been in Greek, 4 and verse 3, I want you to tell me what's wrong with that scripture. There's something wrong with it. In Greek, there's something wrong with it. And of course, I mean in Greek. Now, some of you have been around in Greek long enough, thrashed around there, you can figure out what it is. I wish David Bratcher was here tonight, because he's been in the classes longer than anybody, besides Marilyn. For 3 days, I studied one word. Actually, two words. One in Hebrew and one in Greek. We're going to get there. All right. 4 and 2. Kai, Gar, Esmon. Yuanga Lismanoi. Kather Per. Kakenoi. Al. Uk. O. Fi Lason. Ho. Logos. Tais. Akues. Ekinos. May. Sig. Ke. Krasmanos. Te, piste, tois, akousasin. All right, those are all. That's a long verse and some pretty complicated words in there, but we'll understand what they mean in just a minute. All right, Romans 10 and verse 17, Galatians 3 and 2, Hebrews 3 and 6, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. These are some of the cross references to this verse. And it starts off with a chi. Now, chi is pretty easy. You can look that one up on page what? Tell me what page that one's on. Brother David, you know what page that's on?
No, sir.
Page 208.
I almost said 238.
No, 208. All right, that one's on page 208 in the Analytical Lexicon. All right, by Zondervan. Chi here is a particle of affirmation. It is not so much a conjunction. It is indeed. The casual particle or conjunction, gar, is next. For, actually it starts out, for indeed. Okay? For indeed, we are, first person, plural, present, indicative, active, we are and continue to be, all right, having been evangelized, having been given the good message. Did God preach the message unto Abraham? The good message? The gospel? It sure did. It says that in the book of Galatians. Alright? Even as, or just as, those also. Now, he keeps referring back to the Old Testament, and we've got to go to the Old Testament tonight and look at it. We have to, because you cannot interpret this book unless you look at the Old Testament, even though he doesn't look at it in Hebrew. He just does not. This writer, I don't believe, knew Hebrew at all. Okay? Except for maybe a few phrases, some Hebrew idioms that come over into Greek. All right? Those also, ka, kenoi, but all. And what does all come from? What's the whole spelling of that? Come on, what's the whole spelling of all? Allah. Allah. It's shortened form for euphony. What does euphony mean? Good sound. It sounds better if you leave that Allah off. Oh, that aluk. That's how you would say it. Aluk. Kakenoi aluk. All right. You'd kind of run it together for good sound. All right. And then it is ophelesin. Those also, it profited. Okay. Not is an adverb of negation. Page 294, if you want to look that one up. Not it profited the word of the hearing. Okay? It didn't profit them one bit to hear the word of God, nor to see the miracles. Nothing. Who is it talking about? Those in the wilderness. For 40 years they got to stay in the wilderness, didn't they? All right? For 40 years, they got to stay out in the wilderness and drop dead. We're going to go look at those scriptures in just a few minutes. It didn't profit them one bit to hear the word of God or see a miracle. Nothing. They may as well have stayed in Egypt. The hearing, those not having been mixed together, all right, ekinos, acoustic, plural, and hearing, that word, look at that word, akouase there. The word acoustic comes from that. Acoustic, what does that mean? That means sound, all right, acoustics, sound. Those not having been mixed together, and that is nominative singular masculine, perfect participle passive, not having been mixed together. The word and the hearing wasn't mixed together with what? Te piste. Faith. You can study the Bible all you want. You can know the Bible from A to Z, from Genesis through Revelation. But if you don't believe it, you can buy a Bible scholar. But if you don't believe it and practice it, it profited you nothing. It profits you absolutely nothing. Zilch. You've got to believe it and you've got to live it. There's a certain time element in learning, isn't there? There's a time element in learning, and sometimes you have to learn one basic Bible doctrine before you can go on. That's why on Sunday afternoon I'm teaching the doctrines of the Bible right now, is so people can get a basic biblical foundation. And all of my teachers I used to make do that when I was pastoring, they had to go through that before they could become a teacher. Because the students are going to ask questions. And if the students come to the teacher and ask you something and you don't know, then they won't have a lot of faith in you. All right? So you've got to have some answers. That's why I had them take that class, the Doctrines of the Bible, because it gave them a basic biblical doctrinal foundation first. Now, it says that these people, they saw all the miracles of Egypt. Okay? They saw Pharaoh put down and every one of his gods put down, but did they get into the promised land? No. Why? Because they followed, but they did not believe. Okay? There are a lot of people that go to church, but they don't believe. They don't. They'll go to church, get offended, quit church for 10 years, and wander back in a little bit, get offended again, and leave. What's the problem? They don't believe. They are not believers. First of all, God's people, you can't go out there and run out and leave out of church and stay out there because God is going to beat the tar out of you. He's going to strike your backside until you get back in church. It's going to happen. All right? So their hearing and the word was not mixed with, look at that word there, having been mixed with, sig ke ke ras manus. All right? It comes together. It means together to mix. That's like you mix up that cobbler back there. I know there's a lot of stuff mixed up in it. It's got a variety of fruit in there of some sort. I don't know what kind, but she's got a lot of fruit in that thing. Different, a mixture of fruit. That's mixed, okay? Mixed fruit. Like a fruit cocktail or something. And here, they did not mix the word and the hearing with faith in the ones having heard. All right? Now, the ones that heard and obeyed were different, weren't they? Hear and obey. That's very important. Now we have here nominative, plural, masculine, first aorist, participle, active. Those, and that's what we call associated instrumental case right there. That last one. Locative, plural, masculine. But it is kind of like associated instrumental case also. Locative, instrumental, and dative are basically in that three groups. All right? Now 4 and 3, the problem child. The problem child. Now I want you to go in the Old Testament and I want you to read something here. I was planning on Brother Randall being here because I wanted him to read from the Amplified Bible. I sure hate to give this up over to King Jim, I'll tell you that much. That's pitiful. Pitiful excuse. Man, pitiful excuse.
Well, I can read it for you if you'd like.
Oh, well, I don't know, brother. I might have you read it all right, but in this version, in this translation right here, because I wanted this. All right. 19. Numbers 19 is where we are. Numbers 19. And I want to go from 22 through 38. Now, King James will just make a big slaughtered mess out of this.
We're going to get this right.
All right. We're going to get it right now. Yeah, 22 through 38. The New American Standard is pretty good right here. King James does translate it somewhat right. 19:22 14. I can't read my own writing. I can't see. Number 14. Yeah, 14. I needed to put my glasses on. The 14 looked like a 19. 14:22 Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Now, Jay, I don't
want that translation here. I don't want to mess it up. I want you to read this. Okay. That's mucho better.
Numbers 14:22-38
Yeah. Just hold on. I'm going to get over there too. All right. 14:22-38 Now, this is explaining what's going on here in these verses in the book of Hebrews. If you don't read this, you're not going to understand the book of Hebrews. But there is a problem with this verse, and I want you to pay close attention. We're going to translate this verse, and I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. Okay? All of you Bible students. All right? 14:22 Brother David.
Because all those men who have seen my glory and my miraculous signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tested and proved me these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, nor shall any who provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, because of the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, tomorrow turn and go into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this evil congregation murmur against me? I have heard the complaints that the Israelites murmur against me. Tell them, as I live, says the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Of all who were numbered of you, from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, surely none shall come into the land in which I swore to make you dwell, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised and rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be wanderers and shepherds in this wilderness 40 years.
All right, now pay attention to what he's saying right here. Your children are going to be wanderers in the last land for 40 years. Why the number 40? Keep that in your mind, Brother David. Go right on.
And shall suffer for your whoredoms, your infidelity to your espoused God, until your corpses are consumed in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you spied out the land in Canaan, even 40 days.
Okay. 40 days? How many years?
40.
1 year for every day that you were unfaithful to me. Just think about that. Every seventh year was a year of rest, and God took all those years of rest of the land at one time, didn't He? Now look in here. He's trying to teach these people a lesson, and the book of the writer of the Hebrews was trying to teach us the same lesson again. Actually, he was teaching the Hebrews of that day, don't be like your ancestors. Okay, go ahead, David.
For each day a year shall you bear and suffer for your iniquities. even 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure, the revoking of my promise, and my estrangement. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed by war, disease, plagues, and here they shall die. And the men whom Moses set to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble and complain against him by bringing back a slanderous report of the land, even those men who brought the evil report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of
Jephunneh,
who were among the men who went to search the land, lived still.
All right. Now, what did the people do when they heard these words of judgment against them? Verse number 39.
Moses told the Lord's words to all the Israelites, and they mourned greatly.
kind of like Judas mourned after he betrayed the Lord. Kind of like Judas mourned after he betrayed the Lord. Now, I want to go back, Brother Mike. I want you to go back and read verse number 23 for me in New American Standard.
Shall by no means see the land. Can you go back a little bit?
No. This shall by no means see the land.
Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who spurn me see it.
All right. Nor. No. 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 Remember the no in that. Remember the no. Okay? No in Hebrew is this word. And in Greek, what is no? It's a particle. Right there. So you would think that this word should be translated like that and not like this. Okay? Now pay attention. All right? Now I want you to read this verse over here, the next verse, and well, we need to go back to Psalm 95 and verse 11 also. Psalm 95 and verse 11. We're going to ran around this. 95 and verse 11. 95 and verse 11. Now, you know what, Brother Jeff, I think you can read that one. That one would be...
So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
All right, they shall never enter my rest. Now, Mike, are you there also? In the New American Standard, what's it say?
Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest.
All right, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now let's go over here to this verse. And I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. Eis erkametha. Guy. Eis. Tain is actually in parenthesis, but it's there. Kata pusin. Hoi. Pishuantes. Kathos. Eriken. Hos, homosa, in, te, orge, mu, a, ace, elu, santai, ace, tain, katapusin, mu, katoi, ton, ergon, apo, katabolais, kosmu, gene, same tone. All right, let us go back and translate it and watch what it says. Okay? This is first person plural present indicative middle, but it's a futuristic present middle. Okay? We shall enter into the rest. The ones, having believed, look at that, having believed there, having believed, nomine plural masculine, first aorist participle active, the ones having believed, the ones that believe are going to enter into the rest. Who represented them in the Old Testament? We just read the story. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb and their families. Okay? That's who entered into the rest. Okay? Just as, Kathos, just as he has said, this is God, God has spoken, okay? He has said, now let's go on over here, as, by the way, you can look that up on page 444, that host. I swore, I fenced myself in, first person singular, first aorist indicative active, in the wrath of me, A is a first class conditional, isn't it? A first class conditional particle. How do you, now that indicative mode translates this as what? Since. The wrath of me, since they shall enter into the rest of me, although the works from the foundation of the world having come into being. What is wrong with that verse? The Hebrew is M. M. Okay? M is a, basically, on page 49 and 50, and Brown, Driver, and Briggs, page 49 and 50, I want to look at this thing. All right? There it is, 49 and 50. On that little old bitty particle right there. Huh? It should be not. That's the problem in it. Is not yes? Is not since? That's a particle of affirmation in it. Well, this tells you all about that. And I looked at that thing and I said, what in the world's going on here? Why did they translate it this way? So then I started chasing rabbits. All right? I started chasing rabbits.
Now, what does it say there again, Jim?
All right, it says since. Now, let's go back and read it in verse 11, in Psalm 95 and verse 11. Are you over there, Bill? Psalm 95 and verse 11. All right. Let's see how it should be translated. So I started chasing rabbits. So why did this writer write, quote, this verse incorrectly? What's going on? Remember before when...
Translated it from the Septuagint.
He translated it from the Septuagint.
In the same mistake he made earlier in the...
And when he translated angels instead of God. Because it says angels in the Septuagint translation instead of Elohim God. So here we have the same problem again.
But this brings up a deeper question.
I'm going to tell it to you, but go right ahead and ask it now. This is the test.
The deeper question is, if we believe that the Scriptures are inspired, why did God
allow him to put angels in there instead of Elohim? Okay, there's a reason for it. It took me 3 days study to find this reason.
Because the last time I brought up this question, you didn't answer. The same answer that you're going to give me today, I'm sure.
God allowed this writer, he inspired this writer to use this because he had a purpose in mind. Okay? All right? Now, before, when we looked at the difference between Angelos and Elohim, all right, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. Now, I could stay here in Genesis 1 and 1, and I could translate Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Eth HaShemayim, Eth HaAretz, and we could put that on the board, and then you could, those of you who've been in the class long enough for 3 or 4 years, you could tell me how to translate it in Greek. And there is a problem there because in the Septuagint it's not translated correctly. Why? Septuagint is no different than the King James Version.
Because it reflects the beliefs
of the translators at that time. Okay. It reflects the beliefs and the theology of the translators at that time. Now what? Who were the translators of the Septuagint?
The Essenes.
Well, they were... No. Now that's the Qumran Caves. That's the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right. Who translated the Hebrew into Greek? All right. Who did it? They were rabbis. Rabbis. Okay. And they believed in the promises of God. They really believed in the promises of God. Now, they look back there in this Old Testament times, and they said, but God still loves us. God still loves us. He still loves us. Okay? And they see a promise there that they brought over into the Septuagint, and that promise was, those that believe will enter into my rest. They will enter into my rest. And in the... Have you still got my Bible there, brother? Now go back over there. And that Bible right there, it brings out what the Septuagint says in that verse. In verse...
95:11.
No. Well, no, not 95:11. It translates that correctly. I want you to... No, go back to...
Numbers
14.
22.
And verse 22. Thank you, brother. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Let's look at that. Because it translates it there as it comes from the Septuagint.
14 and
22?
23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, nor shall any who provoke or spurn or despise me see it.
All right. Surely they shall not see it. All right. Now, if you look at it, the word surely there, it has the idea here also, over here, this surely, this most affirmatively, a particle of affirmation, okay? And they put it there, and they said, yes, those that believe will see the promised land. And there's still a remnant that are going to see it. And the Septuagint translators use it. It doesn't say not, but it says they will see it. They will see the promised land, and they looked at it as a hidden prophecy that some would hear it. That's what they were writing. That's why they did it. I looked through so much. I mean, I thrashed through this thing, and I thrashed through this thing, and I thrashed through it, and I just was...
So they reasoned that because God still loves us, He's going to let us see it anyway.
Yes. Now, he didn't send...
Regardless of the fact that he says, I am revoking my promise.
Yeah. I swore to you that I wouldn't let you see it. They died there, but they did follow him out. All right? They did follow him out, but they died in the wilderness because of lack of belief, and they died there for a reason, so the others would understand, you follow God. Follow God. Trust me.
So
I'll take care of you.
So he's sifting the wheat and the tares right here.
Yeah. Now here, I even looked at the Kyle and DeLeish, and I wanted to see what in the world they said about this thing. All right? What in the world did they say about this? It says sometimes the word "im" is translated verily or truly in some places. And that right here, they knew that God was cursing them. But the writer of the book of Hebrews had a different idea, and that was the things that were handed down to the rabbis. Now, if you go back to Angelos and Elohim in the other verses, the rabbis said, well, yes, Jesus is made a little lesser than God. The Messiah will be made a little lesser than God so he can suffer death. But if he's lesser than God, then it means also that he's lesser than angels, because angels can't be killed either. And so it would probably, they will understand it better if we don't put down gods, we'll put down angels. And that was their reasoning for that. Okay? That was what they believed.
So it was a dumbing down of the Scripture, basically. A watering down of the Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, it was, but it was their, that was their opinion of it, okay? Now, it says here, with the antitic future form, which follows. It is an oath in Numbers 14 and verse 24. That is meant. The older generation died in the desert and therefore lost the entering into the rest of God by reason of their disobedience. If now, many centuries after Moses, they are invited to the Davidic, those later, another generation. Okay? That's who they're talking about. The Davidic Psalter to submissive adoration of Jehovah, and significantly called today, if you will hearken to His voice, and with reference to the warning example of the fathers, the obedience of faith, now as formerly has therefore to look forward to the gracious reward of entering into God's rest, which the disobedient at that time lost, and the taking possession of Canaan was therefore not as yet the final, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 9. This is the connection of the wider train of thought which the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews looked upon when he translated this from the Septuagint and not the Hebrew. He had listened to the quotations from the rabbis, and he believed that, and he believed that these people, these Hebrews, they had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? But all of a sudden, they quit trusting in God and go back into the dead sacrifices. He's going to say a lot more about it. And what have they done? They've acted just like their forefathers. But it's time to come back home, fellas, or die in the wilderness. Because you have hope. You need to understand that the Christ, the Messiah, HaMashiach, is the only way.
Faith is not determined by our lineage.
No. But so you can either repeat the feudal religion of your fathers, or you can follow by faith. You can repeat the feudal religion of your fathers. The futility of it. They were religious and everything else, but they didn't believe. It was religion. When Jesus came, when the Pharisees came out to John the Baptist and wanted to be baptized, he said, "Ye generation of the snake, vipers, who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come?" They sure didn't repent. They were religious, and they wanted to be followers, and they wanted to be, it's kind of like people that want to put the people that are in business that want to put the fish sign on their business so people think they're Christians. Doesn't work.
I still want to ask the same question I asked earlier.
Okay.
Why did God allow this to be represented in Scripture the way it is, if the Word of God is infallible?
It is infallible.
I understand.
And it was allowed to be put there. Now, just remember this.
Because it's a mistake.
It's
of interpretation.
It is an interpretation. But he brought over the hope of the rabbis to them, and see who would be listening to this. What Scriptures were they studying? If he'd have put it in Hebrew, they wouldn't understand the hope of the rabbis, would they? It would have passed them up. The M would have passed them up. But now, they see the hope that there is a hope, but you have to follow. You have to be obedient. Don't be disobedient. So therefore, God will swear unto you that you shall enter into His rest. What were they going back to? They were going back to the Sabbaths. They were going back to the festive holidays. They're going, I mean, the Jews today are still celebrating all of those holidays. Rosh Hashanah is this last week. All right, they're celebrating this stuff. Still, they missed the boat. They're left in the wilderness, so to speak.
They're still floating around in the wilderness.
They're still floating around out there, and their dead carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness, as it says.
This verse absolutely settles the fact that Paul didn't write this epistle.
Paul did not write this epistle.
This and the other.
Paul did not write this epistle. I do not believe that.
Because he would not have made that mistake.
This writer was a real philosopher. Like I said before, and like me, I'm nothing compared to all the people that have gone on with this. Now, I will say this. Very few people would have caught this if you didn't look at it from Greek and Hebrew. But to me, it went, bing, just like that, boom. What's going on here? Here's a particle of affirmation. I mean, a first-class conditional particle of affirmation, or the grammatical order is condition determined as fulfilled, which means since, or yes, or affirmatively. And here, back in the Old Testament, we've got a particle of negation.
So do you suppose a part of this is also to force us as believers to reprove the Scriptures?
To reprove them?
Or to compare Scripture to Scripture?
That's
and
right.
Study and take them
now,
to unravel the mystery?
Yeah, that is. This is a mystery, isn't it?
It is a mystery.
It is a mystery, but are you somewhat satisfied with it tonight now? Do you see the hope? Do you see the reason why? Do you see the reason why he put in angels instead of God? Well, they couldn't. They just didn't want to fathom that God would die and become less than God, so they said angels. And here you have your Jehovah's Witness baloney. All right? With the angel Archangel Michael becoming flesh. That didn't work either. It's God, Jehovah, that became flesh. Brother Bill.
I think that the reason it's in the Scripture now, I mean, is to let people know that there is hope.
Yeah. That's the whole idea of the writer of the book of Hebrews. He wanted to affirm that idea of Scriptures that they had was right, because there is hope. But the hope is to those that believe and mix with their knowledge of the Bible. Did the Pharisees mix the Word with knowledge and faith? No. The Pharisees did not. The Pharisees did not. One did, Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed, and he practiced what he believed, and we know, and we have reference to him in the New Testament because of that. But we don't know of any other Pharisees, except maybe Joseph Arimathea. Maybe he was a Pharisee too. But we don't know any others. We don't have any physical example besides the Apostle Paul that was saved. Most of them didn't enter into the rest. They were still observing the Sabbath. They were still going through all the rites and rituals. And even the people in the church at Jerusalem wanted to go back into the law, didn't they? Still would not rest in God. They still wouldn't rest. And so God said, "You will not have my rest, but if you trust in me and you mix it with belief, you shall rest. You shall rest." All right.
That's what I'm picking up here, is what the guy is telling us. Mm-hmm. If they'd have had the faith that we have, they would have entered.
Yeah. Well, John 5 and 17, Psalm 95, 11, Hebrews 3 and 11, Matthew 25 and 34, Hebrews 1, 13, 4, 4, 10, 9, and 13, and 13 and 5, and 13, 34, Numbers 14, 22 through 38, Deuteronomy 28, 27, and Deuteronomy 12 and 9. These are all cross-references to this. Okay? All cross-references to this. Now you understand that. Understand why God allowed this to be in here, because He wanted to see the hope. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to share the hope that they had when they translated the Septuagint. That same hope that some would believe and some would go in, that God said, "I swear that you will. I'm not cutting you people off." He wanted to share that hope with these people here, but to tell them, walk off and leave that stuff behind. And that's what you can tell people that come out of false religions today. Some people have come into God's churches and they were Seventh-day Adventists, and they still want to bring the Sabbath in. They still want to bring all those little rituals and things that they do. Modern-day Judaizers. All right? Jewish people that are saved that still want to keep the Sabbath. And all, I mean, they've been doing this forever. They're no different than these people back here, and they were so liable to backslide back into that religion that didn't have hope in it. All right? When the truth does have hope, Brother Bill.
Yeah, Mike, I had a chance to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist guy yesterday, and I don't know this, so I'm going to ask you to throw it in this. Do they look at a different Bible? Because I'm explaining some stuff in here, and he had no idea what I was talking about because she had never heard of it. And they said they don't believe the old law was done away with.
No, they do not.
So I was wondering, are they reading the same Bible?
We're reading the same Bible, but they're reading with it, their colored glasses on. They're reading it with their, like they translated the scriptures with their philosophy and theology. They interpret the Bible according to their theology. We interpret the Bible like I came here. I said, what's going on with this scripture? I have been tried to be honest with the scriptures all of my life. And when I studied, that's why I studied in Greek and Hebrew. So I came across this problem. I said, man, there's a problem here. What's going on? Why did they do this? Wouldn't you?
But for the Seventh-day Adventists, it's a works-based salvation.
It's a works-based salvation. There's your Arminianism.
They replace the sacrificial system with the doing of good works.
Well, they mix grace with works. That's the problem. They mix grace with works. They are doing exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews corrected those people. They have to cut the book of Hebrews out and get rid of it. And the book of Galatians, these books are really a problem to them. They like the book of James, but they don't. The book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written for the Judaizers, okay? And so was the book of Galatians. So those books, they won't say much about at all, period. Now 4 and verse 4. All right, Hebrews 4 and 4. Getting back to it. Rockin? Gar. Poo. Perry, Tase, Heb, Domes, Hutos, Kai, Kather Tossen, Ho, Theos, En, Te, Hemera, Te, Ebdome, Apo, Ponton, Ton, Ergon, Altu. All right. Basically what it says, he rested on the seventh day. All right. He has said, for he has said, where? In the Old Testament, of course. Genesis 2 and 2 is what it's quoting. Genesis 2 and 2. Hebrews 2 and 6, Exodus 20 and verse 11, Exodus 31 and 17, Genesis, the second chapter and verse 2, of course, and John 5, 17. These are cross-references to this verse. For he has said, where? Or somewhere is how, that is kind of a figure of speech there, Pooh Perry, that should be somewhere. All right? He said somewhere in Scripture, in the seventh day, thus, in this manner, and he rested. Kata Pusin. Now, what does Kata Pusin mean? You remember? Remember what Kata Pusin means? It means to down cease. Down cease. All right? Did God create, did He lay aside and finish completely all of His creative works that He had done? No. He didn't finish. He had finished the heavens and the earth, and then it says, and then He rested. All right? He wasn't finished creating yet. But He created. Yeah. That Creator is creating. I'm going to tell you something. He may be creating things today. I don't know. All right? And he rested, the God, during the day, the seventh. All right? During that seventh day. And what day of the week is that? I want to know. Saturday. The Sabbath is not Sunday. I don't care what the Catholic Church did. Saturday is not some Sunday. The Seventh-day Adventists are correct on the right day. They finally got it down. You know, they used to have their Saturday morning services and their Saturday afternoon services, just like Sunday school, okay? Now, somebody down the line got to really figuring it out, and the Sabbath didn't start on Saturday. It ended on Saturday. So now, some Seventh-day Adventists, you know when they start their services?
Friday.
At 6 o'clock Friday. Because that's when the Sabbath starts. And it ends at 6 o'clock Saturday. Because the Jews started the day at 6 p.m. That was the next day. So actually, on Friday, the Sabbath started at 6 p.m. and the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday. And then the first day of the week began. They started their days off sleeping, Brother Bill. Let's think about that for a while. How many ever lived out in the country? Way out in the country. Way in the hills. Well, there wasn't no electricity. Well, no telephone. Well, no phones. You ever live like that, Mom? You ever live out there like that? Yeah. You go to bed with the chickens and you get up with the chickens. So I'm going to tell you, in the wintertime at 6 o'clock in the evening, people are in bed. I used to go up, I lived up in the White Mountains for quite a while up there, and I was a tribal hunter for the Western Shoshone tribe. I did all their deer killing and stuff for them. And a couple of times I'd go out in the evening, early evening in the winter, and I'd go kill a couple of deer for them. And then I'd take them and put them in the back of my truck, and I'd go up to the Indians' houses. And I tell you what, at dark, they were in bed. If it was 4:30, they were in bed. And they had the covers all pulled up around them because there wasn't any heat. There wasn't any running water in the house. There wasn't any heat in the house or anything, so they just went to bed and covered up with all their covers. Because I'll tell you, it used to get cold up there. That's what they did. They started their day off sleeping, Brother Bill. And resting! When you're sleeping, you're supposed to be resting. Now, I don't know. Some people might maybe not rest too much in their sleep, but rest, to sleep. They rested. So God says to rest on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath starts when? 6 p.m. All right, and especially in the wintertime, in the Sabbath, that's when people used to go to bed. They went to bed.
Just before dark, they got ready to go find the bed.
Yes, about an hour and a half later, Pop would come in with the belt and flip our butts for wrestling and fighting, and then she'd go to sleep.
Let us rest in peace, huh? All right, 4 and verse 4. All right, let's go and look at it a little more. And he rested to God in that day, in the seventh, from all the works of him that he had done before. His other creative works. What happened after that? What did he do? What did he do? What creation did God do after this? Name one. He'd already created man, didn't he? Had he created woman yet? No. He hadn't created woman yet.
That's because he wanted to rest.
The only way to get any rest around the house is don't get do this before the woman get involved. Bill, you should have jumped right on that.
I was waiting, but Bill, I had to do it for you.
Now, he did create the woman afterwards, didn't he? Now, I want to tell you this also. Genesis 1 and 26, it said what? Genesis 1, 26. What does Genesis 1, 26 say? Bill, Mike, are you over there? Get that in a good old New American Standard. All right? Genesis 1. I'm not going to let you read that corrupted model. I will in a minute. All right, Genesis 1:26.
It might not be corrupted there. It might be corrected.
Yeah. Genesis 1:26, Brother Mike.
Then Elohim said, "Let us make man in our blood flowing likeness, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
All right, and he created he them. All right, them right there was when woman and man were in one individual. Then had a person come in my class, and she disagreed with everything I said, and I'd tell her something, and she didn't know what I was talking about because she didn't know anything about Greek or Hebrew at all. I said, "That's not what the Bible said." "It's what my Bible said." I said, "Yeah, but that's not what the Hebrew says or the Greek says." Now, in the Greek idiom type of idea, the Greeks will make a statement. I mean, the Hebrew will make a statement, and then later on, it will explain more about that statement. Okay? It'll explain more about it. Now, over there in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, God tells what he did. It says that, first of all, that man was created, man himself, Adam was created, and that he wandered out and he named all the animals and everything. But what was wrong with Adam? What was the problem with him? He was lonesome. He was lonesome. Alright? So God hypnotized him. It says, that's what it says, hypnos. That's the, in the Septuagint it says hypnos. Alright? He hypnotized him, caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Now people are hypnotizing people and doing surgery on them because it's less problems, you know. Well, God hypnotized the first guy back there, back in the book of Genesis there, and put him to sleep. And this is what it says in Hebrew. Not in King Jim. He did not take one of his ribs out. It said in King James, what's it say there, brother? I told you I had a place for you.
It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took of his sides.
No. Tell me what King says now. You tell me what the King says.
And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead.
All right.
A woman been beating us over the head ever since.
All right. What it says in Hebrew, it took of his sides, plural. His sides. He took her from all different sides of him. And he closed up the fleshes instead of her. He closed up the fleshes instead of her. And then he presented her to him, and they became man and wife. Isn't that beautiful? He presented her to him, and they became man and wife. Now, you're not going to find that in the king. Oh, their king didn't know what to do with that. Those guys did not know how to translate that at all. So they just said rib. Because that sounded good to them. Rib sound all right to you? Yeah, it does to me. But that's not what it says. It says sides. Well, what is a rib? Is that one of your sides? There's rib in your sides? So I said, well, it's rib. It has to be a rib. It's not sides. It wouldn't be sides. Well, you know what? I think we ought to just leave it like it is and say sides, because we got a better idea of what he did. This woman went on to tell me why in bone, where's the blood come from? The marrow of the bone. See there, it says the rib. I said, but that's not what it says. It's not what it says. It doesn't say rib. He took, and then what did Adam say? What did Adam say? When he presented her to him, what did he say about goody, goody, goody? I mean, what?
Said, I'm making you a
yippee!
Somebody's gonna watch after you.
All right, brother Jeff, are you there?
No.
Okay, Bill, are you there? What did he say there? What did Adam say, Bill? Okay, I'm gonna get somebody. What did Adam say?
He said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.
All right, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and actually blood of my blood. It's the mix of all those things. She was flesh, blood, and bone. Now, I'm going to tell you what. God took from Adam's sides and he made woman. And then what he says, what did he call her? What did he call her? What did he call her? In King James. That's why I'm letting you do this.
Woman.
Yeah, woman. What does woman mean? It's Isha in Hebrew, but it means out of man. All right? Out of man. That's beautiful, isn't it?
I think God said, well, man, I made a mistake here.
Bill.
Question I got is, if I can ask the question, yes. In verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, and he puts man over everything, and he named it. But I notice, he doesn't say till 27 that he made woman, so he didn't put us over woman.
No, yes, he did put man over woman. Woman came from man. Man didn't come from woman. The woman, man was not made for the woman's pleasure, but woman was made for man's pleasure. You have to remember that. You have to remember that. Now, Paul really expounded on that in the New Testament. And who is the head of the household? You find a woman that doesn't let her husband be the head of the house, and there will be trouble. There will be trouble. And there will be mistakes. And men, you are the head of your home whether you like it or not. You do it. You do it. All right, 4 and verse 5, and then we're going to go. All right. Chi, in, tuto, Paulin, a, ace, el, lu, son, te, ace, tain, kata, pusin, mu. All right. And in this place, again, they sense, or yes, most affirmably, they shall enter in for themselves into the rest of me. Into my rest. All right? My rest, my Sabbath. They will. They will do it. But he's taking again, now he's taking again the Septuagint translation, all right? The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament and not the Hebrew. Because still he quoted it A and not M. All right?
That's the incorrect quotation.
But he has got his idea there, his philosophy, and he wants to show them the hope that the rabbis hoped for, but the rabbis missed it. The rabbis missed the boat. But you don't have to miss the boat. And today, what is that telling us today? Religion is not enough. Religion has taken more people to hell than it has got to heaven. Did you know that? We got all the isms and its out there and everything else. And even today, one of the most powerful, richest denominations of all time, the Seventh-day Adventist, and they swear that they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They do. They swear that. They believe that. But do they? Is Jesus your only hope for heaven? And Jesus the only thing that keeps you out of hell?
Yes.
Is he? But in Seventh-day Adventists, I used to call them Seventh-day Adventurists, and that's exactly what they are. They're on an adventure. Okay? But it's the wrong adventure. You go to them, and they will tell you what El-Aziel is, the scapegoat. You ask them who the scapegoat is. Who is our scapegoat according to Scriptures? Jesus. Who will they say that you're scapegoat? Who keeps you out of hell according to them? Lucifer. To them, Lucifer is the scapegoat. And he takes, and he's the only one that's ever going to go to hell for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what, my Jesus does not share salvation with Satan. Not even from hell. Lucifer, Satan, is going to hell. But I guarantee you, he isn't going to keep you. Lucifer isn't going to keep you out of hell. He's going to get you in hell if he can. That's a fact. Lucifer wants everybody in hell that he can get in hell. He wants everybody that he can get to walk away from God. And he laughs up his sleeve all the way. Because you're going to go there with him, right, with his little imps.
And they think that Lucifer tries to keep them out?
Yeah, they say that he is the one will keep, no one will go to hell. Lucifer is the only one that will go to hell and suffer the eternal damnation for all mankind.
Where do they get that?
Well, from their theologians.
Wow.
Barry Ellen White, it's mainly. And actually, that goes all the way back to the millennial Donists and all that. And these people go back and they mix with the Jehovah Witnesses back there at that one period.
For a drop of water.
Yeah, well, see, that to them is just a parable. It don't mean anything. They don't believe in hell at all, and they believe in soul sleeping just like Herbert Armstrong and just like the Jehovah Witnesses. Jehovah Witness and Seventh-day Adventists are kissing cousins. Kissing cousins. And they'll say that they believe. But do they? And they emphasize the book of Revelation, and they were right in the tribulation period right now. Remember when that guy came to my Greek class and was flipping out over all this? We're in the tribulation period right now, and you know, all this kind of baloney, and we're in it. Well, Harold Camping has us in the tribulation period also. But we're not in the tribulation period because we're still here.
We may
have some tribulation right now, all right, but we're not going to be like it is there. I don't know when it's going to start. It could start tomorrow, boy, with the way things look. Look at the economy. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to have a one-world government. Every president we've had for I don't know when. How many of you heard George Bush Sr. say that we're going to bring into the one-world government? He was the one that reintroduced that one world government idea, the unified world. All right? What do you have to do that? If you were going to do this, what would you bring about? First of all, the harlot of Revelation, she is the economic structure of the Revelation period, of the tribulation period, all right? She is the mistress of all the economy. And she is centralized power. Well, what makes the world go round? Oil. What's drawn the world to the Middle East?
Oil.
And it's not that they want the power, okay? So we have a monopoly. All the little oil companies all died out in the 70s. That was all a program situation. How many of you ever heard of John Maynard Keynes' system of economics? All right, maybe you didn't, but that was all. That's to replace gold and silver with paper money that don't mean nothing except what they say it means today. At one time, our money was backed by gold and silver. Now it is not. They turned oil companies loose on us and they become monopolies again. And they break the economy. You know what broke the economy? It's the oil companies. That's why the housing thing fell on its face, is because of they killed the economy, they broke it. Why did beans and flour go up? Because oil went up. They're going to make millions before the beans and the flour come up, because they're ahead. But then it goes up. So then the economy's broke. So now, what's the next thing you want to do if you're the Antichrist? Who invented this Federal Reserve system that we have today? Is that really America? Has nothing to do with America. The Federal Reserve has nothing to do with us. That's World Bank. All right? And that's the World Bankers. So what are they going to do with all the little banks? Why do you, and even some of the bigger banks? How are you going to get complete control? You bail them out with this $700 billion bailout, and then you have one world bank.
Wow. I didn't think about that.
And the only way you can buy or sell was with the thing that the whole system is with a mark. Where are we? This is scary, people. Especially if you know. See, I took political science and economics. I knew when this stuff started and where it all came back. And then as it happens, then I can look ahead and, oh boy, oh boy. I mean, they can tell you things. They've got so much propaganda going on all these radio programs and stuff. You don't know what's happening. Well, I'm going to tell you, we don't have an oil shortage. We don't have an oil shortage at all. Never had one, but didn't have one back in the 70s. We don't have one now. What we have is a greed glut. Greed. Greed. It's greed. There we are. Now, where is it going? What's John say in the book of Revelation? The great harlot is gaining her power. And that's what we see. And it's right here. What part does America play with the Antichrist? Huh? She goes right along with him. That's right. She goes right along with him. Where does the Antichrist come from? Probably out of Israel, because they're not going to accept anybody that's Christ. Where is America most lined up with? Well, number one buddy, Israel. All right. There it is. You answered it. But there we are. Boy. There we are. We see the end times right before our eyes. And the people don't even know what's happening. People in the name of religion, and by the way, the state and the church are becoming one again. You watch out. when the state and the church and politics and the state and the church become one. Watch out. Run. Baptists ran through the dark ages and up until the last 10 years. Straight away from it. They would not. They separated church and state. By the way, you can never legislate morality. It doesn't work. You can have basic laws and that's it. Period. That's what they had back in those days. When government was founded, remember? Remember when government was founded? Basic government. Right here. Human government. The foundation of it. Well, I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Go out and do something eternal this week. All right? And maybe you'll have a little bit of different slant of the look on things as you see the news. I'll scare the living daylights out of you. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Lord, I thank you for letting us gather here tonight. I pray that you